So this picture up here, though, the next few slides you're going to get is an introduction to Sunday school, in case you weren't there. This is a picture from Wagner's The Ring. This next picture you will recognize, Da Vinci's Mona Lisa. And then this last one here, Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel. Many people in history have the one culminating project, one thing that sort of, and that's called a magnum opus. This magnum opus is your penultimate achievement. Paul's magnum opus was Romans, in my opinion. The gospel of God is communicated through the book of Romans in a way that no other book of the Bible does so. If you want somebody else's opinion, here, this is what Martin Luther said about the book of Romans. He said, "It is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but also that he should occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread for the soul." That's a pretty high recommendation from a guy who transformed Christian history. This is what he also said. He said, "The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning." And that saying is in terms of having understood the book of Romans. He spent, I don't know how much time I'd be making up. He spent a huge amount of his life, though, studying the book of Romans. And at some point, when he understood it, he says, "The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning." John Calvin said, "If we gain a true understanding of the epistle, we have an open door to all of the most profound treasures of Scripture." Why I put that up there is this. When Romans first came on my heart, it wasn't all that long ago to teach on it, and I initially thought to teach it as a sermon series. But I don't think it could be done. I don't think I have the technical capacity to do that in a sermon series and get out of it what we're supposed to. And so felt like Sunday school is where it's going to be at. I believe if you get a grasp of Romans, the rest of your life's study of Scripture will be enhanced. That the depth of what's communicated, the understanding of what took place within the cross and in human history, which I would refer to throughout Sunday school as the history of God, that if you understand that, as you go into other pieces of the Bible, it will enlighten them in ways that hasn't happened in the past. So I'm simply encouraging you to consider getting up an hour earlier and coming and joining us at Sunday school. Paul said this in Acts 19:21. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, and his thinking was, "After I have been there, I must also visit Rome." Jesus came to him and said this, "Therefore, since you have been..." Oh, no, different verse. Sorry, this is in Romans 5. I cut out a verse. "Therefore, since you have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I picked that verse out of all of Romans for this reason. If you understand justification, and you understand faith, and you understand the person of God, you will find yourself more at peace in all of your biblical and, I think, life understanding. That your grasp of what happens through the cross and through us being sinful and God not, and His call on us to be followers of Him, is enlightened in Romans. So I won't every week say, "Boy, you should be coming." I'm just going to give us one exhortation. Consider for a few weeks getting up an hour earlier and joining us for Sunday school, and I think it will bless all of your faith life. Now for the real sermon. Here we go. The Lord of the harvest isn't you. That's the title of the sermon, and I just want to get it out there on the table. This text is a little bit challenging early on, and the sermon might be a little bit challenging later on, but I think that ultimately the message is not one that you're going to walk out going, "Well, whew, that was a heavy day." But the starting point is this: you're not the Lord of the harvest. That should be good news to you. But I think oftentimes we get confused about what our role is. So we're going to look at this 1 Corinthians verse for a little bit and see what it has to say. It starts off a little difficult. "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly." It then says, mere infants in Christ. Imagine you got a letter from somebody you respected, and it said this. It couldn't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but you're still worldly, and then you're mere infants. And that would hurt. I've never had anybody call me an infant that I can recall. But the implication is that you haven't even grown up to sort of toddlership, let alone adolescence or maturity. And then he goes on and says, I gave you milk, not solid food. You've heard this verse before. Have you ever wondered what solid food is? I'm not going to tell you today, so you don't have to worry. But what Paul's saying here is, in my communications with you, because you're so off, I could only give you such very basic stuff because you couldn't digest what really needs to be said. I gave you not milk, but solid food, for you're not yet ready. Indeed, you are still not ready. And he ends this little section here with, you are still worldly. So the introduction to this chapter is that this group of people that's getting communicated with is extremely young in their faith, and there's nothing wrong with being young in your faith unless you're young in your faith after you shouldn't be any longer. If you're still in diapers when you're 20, that's a problem. If you have never used your teeth when you're 12, that's a problem. And that's what he's saying here, is you're still off base so far that you've never really engaged what's really supposed to happen in your faith. But now what we're really on this for, because this isn't the message for us, we're not these people, I don't think. Although if you're hearing this verse and feeling like, wow, you're kind of throwing a hardball, you would have to consider maybe that has some relevance to you, because all Scripture is relevant at some level. So, but that's not the sermon. You're in luck. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? So there's some jealousy between people, and they're fighting with each other. They're in disagreements with each other. And this is why, because it says for there at the beginning, this is why they're being perceived as immature for having jealousy and quarreling. He says, it's because of this, aren't you worldly? And then it says, are you not acting like mere humans? This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture, because of how I can picture Paul. You're just acting like humans. Because his thinking is, you shouldn't be acting like humans. Because humans are everybody else. You should have transcended past being mere humans. Mere to me is this little diminishing word. Then there's nothing wrong with humans, right? God loves humans. But because of the way they're acting like everybody else. And they shouldn't be. For one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere human beings? Now, fortunately, this isn't what the sermon's about either. We got to get to where we're going to the sermon. I was going to start in Genesis, but I didn't think we'd have time. What, after all, is Apollos? You see that where it says, what, this little pronoun, what, is what helps us understand what's going on here. If he had said, who is Apollos, it would be talking about him in terms of a person. Who is Apollos? But it doesn't say who Apollos. It says, what, after all, is Apollos? And then it says, and what is Paul? This is Paul writing. He's speaking about himself in third person at this point. But he's saying, what is Apollos? And what is Paul? The reason he makes that distinction instead of saying who is because where he's going is to communicate it isn't about who. It's about what they're doing. See, these people are arguing. Some of them are like, yeah, I came from Apollos. That guy rock and rolls, and he's a good preacher, and I've heard everything he says, and I'm after that guy. And somebody else would say, I heard the gospel from Paul, and Paul's the best there is, and so I'm after that guy. And so they're quarreling with each other, sort of like we would if you were a Walmart person or an Amazon person, or you're a Seahawk fan, or you don't even like football, or whatever it is. They're arguing about what they shouldn't even be arguing about because it's meaningless. What, after all, is Paul? What is Apollos? Only servants. I'm going to read the rest of this and see if it makes any sense. Only servants, through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. I'm going to show you a different verse here. This is out of Acts, and it's one of the oddest stories in Acts. It says this, Acts 19:13-15. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. So these guys are out trying to cast out demons, and they're casting out demons through the name of Jesus, through the name of Paul. So they have this chain of authority in their minds that we're going to do this thing. We've seen other people cast out demons in the name of Jesus, and we don't know Jesus particularly, but we know have heard of Paul, and so they're going out and trying to do it. Verse 15, one day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? And the demons beat the cheese out of them. See, this is a who question. The who question is, I don't even know who you are. I know about Paul, and I know Jesus, because demons would know Jesus. They know about Paul, but these guys, they don't know anything about him. This is a who question. It's a matter of, you don't have any name here. What we're looking at is not their names. Apollos is a significant guy. We still know who Apollos is. Paul is a significant guy. We still know who Paul is. And their name isn't what matters because they're both significant people. It's the what. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? And so look at this. They're only servants. Only servants. What? This is part of what we talked about in Sunday school today, that once you actually understand the magnitude of God, the minusculeness of humanity is almost overwhelming. Paul, Apollos, they're only servants through whom you came to believe. They were messengers that you heard the message from. And you'll see here where it says only. It's intentionally minimizing the level of being a servant. Don't hear that wrong. Being a servant's important. What a servant isn't is more than a servant. Apollos was a servant. Paul was a servant. So then it says this, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. So Paul was assigned to a task to do, and some people came to Christ. And Apollos was assigned to a task, and some people came to Christ. But the Lord is the one who assigned it. The Lord gave the job to each of these guys. And now, here's, I planted the seed. This is Paul talking. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. So some people that had heard about Jesus through Paul ended up under the ministry of Apollos. And that caused even more complex problems. Who's the man? But here's what it says. God has been making it grow. Yeah, I don't know if you've done any gardening, but if you have you ever planted a seed and nothing? Pour on water, put on fertilizer, nothing. And then you go outside, and right next to where you planted a seed, there's this flourishing something else that you didn't plant or water. Why? Because you're nothing. You don't make things grow. You can plant something, and you can water something. So you see here in verse 7, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Now, remember, I warned you that this text gets a little challenging here. So I want to clear it up here. This is the best I can say. You don't matter. Now, you rightfully could go scrolling through your phone and go back to sermons a year and a quarter ago where you specifically said, you matter. And I remember that. And you do. And you don't. So, I'm going to move this up a little bit. I don't have a touch screen, but I'm going to make it look like I have a touch screen. See, watch the screen there. This is pretty cool. This is like 20 slides. I had to do this so it makes it look like. So, now we can see this first. So, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Ever have anybody come up to you and say, hey, you're nothing? Because that's what this is saying. This verse is specifically communicating not about your value as a human being, but as your importance in the end product. You don't make the end product. So we'll slide it up even a little bit further here. Right after this. You don't matter. Climbing up to the top there. Look at this. The Lord has assigned to each his task, but God has been making it grow. Only God. Who makes believers become more mature? Is it the preacher? No. Is it some book that they read? No. The one who makes things grow is God. We'll put it in here a little bit more clearly. In each of these lines, the Lord has assigned the task. God has been making it grow. Only God. So I want to look at a couple of side verses real quick. John 8. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I don't condemn you either." Do you remember the story at all? Who is this? The woman caught in adultery. And we won't go through the whole story, but at the end point, nobody's condemning her. And he stands up and says, "I don't condemn you either." And then, do you know anybody remember what he says after that? Go back and sin more. Right. So, no. Go back. Go from now on and sin no more. Did she? See, we have no record of what happens to her after that. She's not in Scripture again that we know of. So, we don't know if she went and sinned no more. You know why the Bible doesn't tell us? It isn't the point. It's not the point of this text. The point is, she is saved by Jesus, by a re-understanding of how faith is supposed to be applied. And then he sets out the expectation, but as far as our responsibility to her, she's going to go and live her life. There's Zacchaeus. Do you remember Zacchaeus?
Yes.
Up in a tree, trying to figure out about Jesus. Jesus comes along and says, "Hey, come down from there. I got to eat with you." And he does, right? Zacchaeus comes down and he goes and eats with Jesus. And what the Scripture tells us is that he says he's going to do what? He's going to pay people back. If he stole anything, he's going to pay back a bunch more. And if he is ripped anybody off, he's going to make things right. Did he? No idea. The implication is, because Jesus said salvation has come to this man, that he had a change of heart. That's certainly the implication, and I believe that to be true, but we do not know if Zacchaeus went and did exactly what he said he would do. Do you know why we don't know it? It's not the point. The point of that text isn't what's going to happen after that in his life. His life is going to continue on as Zacchaeus with his responsibility. It isn't our responsibility to make sure he did what he said he would do. We don't have to do that. The one who plants, the one who waters, have one purpose. The one who plants, what's their purpose? Plant. The one who waters, their purpose is, they're not supposed to plant. The one who waters isn't supposed to water. They each have a job that they've been assigned to do. They're going to be rewarded for what they do. That's between them and God. But then it says here in verse 9, "For we are co-workers in God's service." We're co-workers in God's service. We're not just co-workers. We're in whose service? God's service. God's the one who's responsible not only for assigning us stuff, but he's responsible for the outcome of the stuff. That's why we only plant or water. Now this verse, you are God's field, God's building. That's an odd way to end. Where do plant seeds get planted? In the soil. And in general, in the metaphor, they get planted in a field. Our thinking is that when the Lord of the harvest is talking, he's talking about us going out to harvest out there. But this says at the end of one who plants and one who waters, what's the actual field? Us. We're the field. So where the growth is supposed to happen in your ministry and in my ministry is in you and in me. What takes place beyond that is up to God. What I think when I get up here and preach sometimes is I've got to make sure I word this right so that it can cause people to understand it better so they can change their lives and be better. And that if I leave some Sunday and feel like, oh, I just did not do a very good job on that, that somehow that matters. It doesn't. I plant a seed. I do the very best that I know how. I prayerfully, and please don't walk away from here and go, oh, just everything should be casual and you just throw seeds out the window and hope they land. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, I serve the best I know how, but I don't have any responsibility for the fruit that comes back. I can't. I have grown plants in my life that have been very successful. When I was a kid, I grew a sunflower. I had two sunflower seeds that we planted in second grade in little styrofoam cups. Put them in, and they taught us about this. It wasn't Christian school, but they taught us about how you... And so I watered it, and eventually it sprouted up, and I took it out, and I had a little tiny corner garden off of our porch, and I stuck it there. I didn't ask. This was one of my problems, but I stuck it there, and then it started to grow. I never did anything to it, and it grew taller when I was a kid. So when it got taller than me, I thought, wow, this is amazing. But it got taller than my dad. And all of a sudden, it was this gigantic flower with zillions of sunflower seeds, and it was hanging over. And one day, my dad came. He was leaving for work, and it had gone to seed. And it fell and broke open, and all the sunflower seeds were all over the porch. It's a porch where you walk out of your house. My dad he didn't like surprises. And he walked out and he started stepping on sunflower seeds, and he wasn't very happy about that. And he kicked the sunflower and he kicked the stuff aside. He didn't say anything to me until later about cleaning up my mess. But here's what happened. The next year, we had sunflowers. I just planted one little sunflower seed, and through that, and a grumpy dad, we had sunflowers everywhere, coming up all over the place. Now, I was a kid still. I was only in third grade, and I took each one of them very personally. So when my dad wanted to start pulling them up because there were going to be too many sunflower seeds, I cried. It didn't work. The point of the story, I had no intention of growing hundreds of sunflowers. I didn't really even know what a sunflower was. I just took the one thing I was told to do by my second grade teacher, and I did what I was supposed to do, and the Lord of the harvest turned it into tons and tons of sunflower seeds. If that had not been weeded by my dad, who knows, we might be living in a field of sunflowers right now, but not. You are God's field. But then it says you're God's building also. To me, this is a fascinating ending to this section about talking early on about how they're immature. And they're immature because they don't understand the lack of importance of Paul and Apollos. And they're fighting about it. Not only do they not understand the importance of that, they don't understand how the kingdom works because they think Paul and Apollos are heavy hitters. And so do I, to be honest with you. But the reason why they're not, it's because they were just doing their jobs. In the same way that you and I do ours. Paul, you came to Sunday school, the very first thing he says at the beginning of Romans is, Paul, a servant of anybody who could have come in wearing credibility. writing about why he had a right to write them a letter is Paul. But what Paul says is, Paul, a servant. And he continues on with 16 chapters of Romans. What we need to get into our mind is that we're God's field. We're where the fruit's going to take place when we are the ones doing the work. We're going to go out and do what it is that God's gifted us to do. And the only change we really need to be looking for is in ourselves. That as we do what we're told to do, we'll see more maturity in our own lives. And as that happens, we'll begin to see that we collectively are God's building, which we've been talking about for a year, that God is building on His foundation a church that we're a part of. So He brings in two separate metaphors. The field metaphor is for us to understand it's in us that the change should happen when we're doing the work of the ministry. Anything else that happens, if our church goes from 100 people to 300 people in a year, it won't be because of something any one of us did. That's just what God chose to do. Somebody asked me, what's it like taking over a church that for Jerry? And I knew what they were implying, and I said, who else would I take a church over from? I didn't really know how to answer it because who else would let me do that? But the point was, God has called Jerry and put Jerry in a place, and God's now having him do some different ministry, and he started having me do different ministry, and it's all part of the work. But what I need to be looking for as we do this church and I do my job in this church isn't to see if this front row gets filled up. It's to see if this gets filled up. I'm not the Lord of the harvest. Amen. I'm not going to put people in these seats. Amen. Jerry wasn't going to put people in these seats. Nobody was. He called us together to be the building, and we're each the field that God's growing His crop in. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the one who produces fruit. So if you are or have been in ministry somewhere along the line and gotten burned out and feel like, God, there's just nothing coming from this, that's none of your business. Now, you might have to evaluate it at the point of, is this what I'm called to do? Is this where the Lord put me to grow? But if He put you there to grow, don't look at the fruit in terms of what's coming out of you. Look at the fruit that's coming in you. Don't get discouraged about, I keep sharing my faith at the grocery store and I haven't had anybody yet come to faith in Christ. You have no knowledge of that. Right. You don't have any idea what that seed did. Paul, Apollos, and you. If you're doing what God said to you to do, don't worry about what comes from it, because that's up to Him. Look inside and say, am I growing in my faith? And if you are, keep doing what you're doing. If you're not, and you're distracted by, I've got to do this better and bigger and nonsense, this is where I say, you don't matter. God can accomplish anything out there without you. What He wants to accomplish is in you through the things He's gifted you to do. Find those things. Start planting the seeds. And then watch for the fruit in your own heart. And you'll find that you love Christ more. You love people more. You're more peaceful in your own life. He's the Lord of the harvest. Let Him do His job. Amen.